Thank you. afternoon. It's good to see everybody again today. Welcome everyone here and all of our visitors as well. Glad that you could join with us. Quick reminder about the Memorial Day picnic. Tomorrow, 4 o'clock games, and 6 o'clock we'll have hamburgers and hot dogs. Remember to bring your lawn chair. We're going to try to keep everything outside. So, are there any prayer requests? Yes, sir. I'm sure everybody saw the prayer requests in the bulletin, but they did cancel the youth convention, which was supposed to be in July, and I'm not sure about TASK yet. They were still holding on to that last one, so we'll see what happens there. Well, if there are no more, then we're pleased to have Scotty Wright again with us this evening.
Good evening. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 122 this evening. Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes grew up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Let's come before our God in a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worship. Our opening hymn now is number 97B. We'll sing the first three stanzas. 97B. Thank you. Help us in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hear God's greeting from Ephesians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to our hymnals. We're going to turn to page 851, where we find the Apostles' Creed, and we'll recite that together. Page 851. We say together with one voice, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty. There he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to our hymnals now. We're going to turn to number 53, and we're going to sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. The Fool Speaks in His Heart. Number 53. Before we turn our Bibles to Zephaniah, let's pray. Father in heaven, again we gather here as your people, and again we ask that you would give us your Spirit, because again and again we need you, over and over we need you, we always need you. And Lord, fill us with your Spirit, open our eyes to see your word, to see Jesus Christ, and to see the hope that we have in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you turn in your Bibles to the prophet Zephaniah, if you turn to the minor prophets, you come to Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and then you get Zephaniah. And if you go, you get Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and then Matthew after that. If you're like me, you always have a really hard time finding the minor prophets. So we're going to read the first chapter of Zephaniah. So Zephaniah is a prophet. He was a prophet in the time of Josiah. Josiah was the king of Israel, the very young king of Israel, the boy king. And he brought about great reform in Israel. And Zephaniah was a prophet in the time of Josiah. So we're going to read the whole first chapter of Zephaniah. And we'll bring specific focus from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. 7 to 18 will be our focus. Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Moloch, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the Almighty Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses, but not live in them. They will plant vineyards, but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry of the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust, and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live in the earth. That's a pretty dark passage. It's, and we'll find with many of the minor prophets, it's a dark time. Zephaniah is pointing to a people that have turned from the Lord, a people that have turned from God, and they're living a life contrary to him. And Zephaniah is pointing them back. Well, do you think about the future? Do you think of what it will be like next week, next month, next year, next 10 years? Or maybe you're just content with what you are, how you are right now. What are you hoping for tomorrow? I mean, myself, I'm hoping for warm. I'm hoping for no rain. I'm hoping it's going to be 72 degrees. I'm hoping I can have a barbecue or a grill, I guess, on the back patio. But sometimes when we look at the forecast, there's rain. And when it's like that, like it was this past week, you kind of just hide inside. Well, here Zephaniah speaks of a day that we cannot hide from, the day of the Lord. And Zephaniah is the prophet of the day of the Lord. This whole book speaks of the day of the Lord. That is the main focus of this book. And this is the topic throughout our passage here as we read this now. But we live in a very different time than Zephaniah did. Even in a different time than Zephaniah was written. When you think of the day of the Lord, you maybe have New Testament theology kind of framing how we picture this day of the Lord. The day of the Lord was Jesus' death on the cross, or the day of the Lord is Jesus' second coming. And those are good days. Because of Jesus' death, we can look forward to these days. On the other hand, if you maybe don't know the Bible, as we read this passage, maybe you have more of a feeling of Zephaniah's audience. This is a terrible day. Not a day to long for. Not a day to rejoice in. It's a day of fear. It's a day of death. And then maybe you're thinking, I don't want anything to do with this day. As we read this passage, I hope you were thinking that. This day is a terrible day. And I think this is how we should approach this text. with dread. And this is the mindset we ought to have. But our dread is different. We have this, well, we live after Jesus Christ. We have a reverence for what Jesus has done for us in giving us life when we were helpless. So God is coming to Jerusalem here at this point in history, and he's coming to offer life. He's coming to warn them. Judgment has not yet come. Jerusalem has not been destroyed. They have not been carried off into captivity by Babylon. They are living peaceable, wealthy lives. So Zephaniah is giving, we could say, a weather forecast, a warning. God is saying, this day is a terrible day, and it's coming. And he's calling them to prepare. And maybe this is the case for us as well. We live in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, but we are content with our lives, with the sin lingering amongst us. We forgot what it cost to give us this life. And I hope you see with me as we study this passage that God calls out to us, be ready for when the day of the Lord comes, and turn to Jesus. And I want to look at this passage in three parts, verse 7 through 13, or speaking of those who are to flee from sin. Speaking of sinners, wicked people, turning from God. And verse 14 through 18 are why they ought to flee. It's a description of the day of the Lord, how terrible it is. And then lastly, I want to kind of take a step back and look at how we are to prepare for this day of the Lord. You see, Zephaniah is prophesying, as I said, at the time of Josiah, when this boy king was reigning, the king who brought great reform, and God is speaking through Zephaniah to Jerusalem, saying, come back to me, flee from idols, money, foreign gods. I mean, you think of the life of Israel. We looked at Ahab's reign, and Ahab was turning to Baal, Israel was turning to Baal. I mean, this is Zephaniah's reign. This was probably 150 or so years later, maybe 200 years. God is saying the same thing. Turn to me. Time is running out, though. Come to me while you still have time. There's an urgency in this time for Judah. Just like looking at the weather forecast and seeing a storm looming on the horizon, Zephaniah is saying, this day is coming. Prepare. Well, the first thing we look at is those who've turned away from God. In verse 2 through 6, we see that God has pronounced judgment. Verse 4, I will stretch out my hand against Judah. In those first 6 verses, it's very clear that this is against Judah. He's speaking against Judah. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. So there's still Baal worship going on in Israel. And Zephaniah is saying, turn from that. Flee from that. Come to me. These people have offended the Lord. And verse 7 calls them before the Lord. It's a formal gathering. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. The Lord is getting his guests ready. And these guests are, well, going to be punished. Verse 8 through 11 lay out three groups of people that have offended God, that are going to be punished. There's the political leaders, there's religious leaders, and there's business people. Verse 8 says, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. These are Jerusalem's leaders, the military, judicial, the administrative leadership of the city. These leaders have sinned, the end of verse 8. They've arrayed themselves in foreign attire. This isn't that they're just wearing Hawaiian shirts when they're living in Nebraska or they're wearing a kilt. This is formal religious gowns, elaborate gowns that they're wearing, extravagant, rich, ceremonial clothing from a foreign nation. Only the elite of society would have been able to afford these. And the point is here that they're losing what makes them distinct. They're losing what makes them God's people. And it's these, Zephaniah is attacking these leaders of Israel. These leaders of, not Israel, sorry, of Jerusalem that are doing this. They're seeking to be like the foreign nations, taking the rich, expensive, prestigious things of the world to give them status, comfort in society. They want to be the elite of Jerusalem. Well, God then turns to the religious leaders in verse 9. This is, again, is very much out of our context. Speaking of stepping over the threshold, or when it comes from the Hebrew, it has more of a, not just stepping, but a leaping over the threshold. Jerusalem is again turning from their God to the foreign nations. in their city leadership, but also in their religious leaders, in the religious practices. This stepping over the threshold or leaping over the threshold was practiced by the Philistines, worshiping Dagon. We read about that in 1 Samuel 5. It was a superstition. As they walked into their temple, they would step over the doorway or the threshold. It would be like us coming into church, except as you walk through the front door, leaping over the doorway. It seems silly, but maybe we have routines that we do, that we practice in our worship on Sundays, that we practice them for no specific reason. Now this, I'm not speaking about kids as they just jump over cracks in the sidewalk or anything, but more of a connected to our religious practices and our church observance. Or Sunday morning as we get ready. God says, punishment is coming because you've brought false worship against God, against God's people. Practices that are human inventions. They are not God's inventions. But what's more is these religious leaders, they fill their master's houses with violence and fraud. In the temple, you think would be a place where that would be the opposite. There would be no violence. There would be no cheating. But these religious leaders use their position in the temple for material gain, for money. You could say they're using the church to get rich. Verses 10 and 11 continue punishment on this day of the Lord. And we have a description of the whole city of Jerusalem. Verse 10 says, on that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. That's basically a description of Jerusalem, saying from the front corner to the back corner to the side corner, all around, the whole city of Jerusalem. Zephaniah is blanketing the whole city, every corner, and all who weigh out silver. They're all cut off. It covers the whole city and all who weigh out silver. If you think about that, it doesn't leave much room for anybody to escape. Now, that word we read of traders, in verse 11, I think it is, all who trade with silver will be ruined. That word with traders or trade, that is actually the word for describing the Canaanites. It's the actual word, Canaanites, in Hebrew. So again, we get that picture of God pointing out to Jerusalem, to these people, and saying, you're becoming like the foreign nations. You're becoming like the Canaanites. And if we read from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it makes this more clear. It says, for all the people who resemble Canaan, all who exalt silver are cut off. So Jerusalem, these people are imitating the Canaanites around them. And they will be cut off, the Lord says. The city leaders, the religious leaders, and now the business people. All those who weigh out silver. I mean, if you use money in Jerusalem, that you are involved in that. That basically includes everybody. These have all been overcome with greed, with status, with money, and with wealth, trying to imitate the nations around them. They will all be destroyed, the Lord says. These are the ones this day of the Lord is directed against. The rulers, administrators, the religious people, business folk, they're all seeking material wealth, seeking to stick out and be noticed for their success. And as with many of the minor prophets, there's this issue of social justice where there's the wealthier class of society taking advantage of the lower classes of society. And that comes out here in Zephaniah as well. Just like the foreign nations, they've resembled those around them. They wanted to have all the toys and gadgets and trinkets. They wanted their clothing, their religion. If we ask ourselves, or if we're honest with ourselves, how often have we looked to our neighbor's house, their car, and wished, oh, I wish I had that? How often have I desired a different job, one that pays more, maybe? Or maybe we just look on social networking sites and desire, if I could dress like that. The world cannot be our go-to for living. We have to look to Scripture and filter everything through Scripture, everything through God's Word. We have to do that to find out who we are. We are not of this world. We are God's people. Money, appearance, drove the foreign nations. In Zephaniah's time, money, appearance, drives our time as well. But the world cannot direct us. But often is the case, I know with me, it does. How often does the case, in my life, does money drive my decisions? Drives what I do, what I think, what I want. But maybe as you read this, as you hear this, as you hear me speak, you're thinking, you know what, I'm pretty good in all those areas. I'm content with my money, my lack of money. I'm a good leader, my home. I'm a good churchgoer. I'm a good businessman. If you're anything like me, if you really examine your life, I probably doubt it. But maybe you think you're all right, and you can relax. You think Zephaniah is just speaking to others. Well, a big problem for Judah at this time was complacency. They have what they need. Things are going well. They're getting by just fine. In fact, they're not thinking of God or what they think is the Lord will not do anything. He won't do good. He won't do bad. And if you think that you're just doing fine, we can fall into that complacency category. But this is not often the way that we think. We don't often think, yeah, I'm doing fine. But often is the case is the way we live. We live as though we're doing fine. We spend our time, our money, and our efforts as though there is no God. As if God doesn't know or that he won't punish sin. We think we can spend our money and our time on whatever we desire. Whatever we want. And we don't consider that God cares about the way we live. We can dress the way we want. We can do what we want because God won't do anything. Or at least he hasn't done anything in the past to us. We haven't been affected. And Zephaniah says, you haven't been affected yet. You can be living in sin right now. Zephaniah, if he was speaking to you, saying, your time is running out. Well, verse 12 says, God searches Jerusalem with a lamp. Everyone that's guilty, your time is running out because the Lord is searching your life. The Lord is searching Jerusalem here, he's telling through Zephaniah, with a lamp, finding all those that are guilty. All those that have offended God will be found. Every secret and every hidden sin will be brought to light. The Lord God Almighty, he checks every corner, every crevice, every closet, under every bed, every sock drawer, every hidden spot in your house. There's nowhere to hide your sin from the Lord God. All of these offenses, verse 12, God says, I will punish the men who are complacent. It's almost like it's peeking and saying, those that are complacent are the greatest offenders against God. Complacency, if we think about it, is denying who God is. Denying God's involvement in our lives. It's denying reality. Denying the God that created the world, that formed a people, that delivered Israel out of Egypt, that brought his people into a promised land that they are in right now. It denies God's covenant promises, God's covenant curses for them in Deuteronomy 28, as you looked at this morning. God reminds them of these curses, specifically in verse 13. Where you dwell, where you build a life, building houses, planting fields, growing a family, you ignore me. Your goods shall be plundered, your houses laid waste. Though you build houses, you shall not inhabit them. Though you plant vineyards, you shall not drink wine from them. And that's what Zephaniah is targeting. They are living the good life in Jerusalem right now. They have wealth, food, and freedom, relaxation. Zephaniah is warning them, the day of the Lord is God's curses upon those that have turned from him. And then this brings us to our second point, to this description of the day of the Lord in verse 14 through 18. Zephaniah makes two things foremost. This day is coming, and this day is very threatening. The day is coming, be ready. It's like no other day. You're going to have to be prepared. It's as though there's a Category 5 hurricane barreling down upon you, and there is no escaping it. Buckle down the hatches. But Zephaniah is speaking to a people that are complacent, as we looked at before. Their pantries are stocked. They have an ample supply of food. They have stacks of ice cream even stacked up in their freezer. They do not think that God will act. They have the Lord God. But then they also have these pagan gods on the side, just filling in all those gaps where they think they need to be filled in. God hasn't done anything yet. What these people really need to know is what this day will look like. Because verse 14, it is approaching really, really, really fast. The great day of the Lord is near and coming quickly. In the Hebrew, you have verb upon adverb. This is approaching. It's coming quickly. Hasten quickly. The weather forecaster gives a 2-week forecast. Then it goes down to 5 days. Then it goes down to 1 day. And then it's down to minutes. It's coming. It's approaching. It's on us. Zephaniah is striking fear into Judah. Verse 14, he says, "The mighty man will cry aloud." This day is threatening. It's coming quickly, but it's threatening. It's not a day that you can bear. In our time, the Sylvester Stallones or the Arnold Schwarzeneggers, the Dwayne Johnsons, or maybe for younger guys, John Cenas, they'd be found with their hands over their head, cowering in fear, crying, in fact. This day of the Lord is too much to handle. Even Chuck Norris, I know you've heard all of Chuck Norris, even he is in the corner crying with nothing to hold against the Lord God Almighty. Because the Lord God himself, the mighty warrior himself, coming upon his enemies and wreaking havoc. God says, "I will punish," in these verses, "I will punish, I will punish, I will search, I will punish. The Lord is bitter, I will bring distress. All those that have offended God by their sin, God will wipe the floor with their mutilated flesh and blood. And why? Verse 17, because they have sinned against me. They have put money, they've put power, they've put status, they've put ease, all before humility before God. Zephaniah comes to these people and says, no one can stand before him on this day. Verse 15 and 16, this is the day of God's wrath, which you will see distress. You see anguish, ruin, devastation, darkness, gloom, clouds, thick darkness, and battle. You think there's distress now? You think there's fear over a virus? This is nothing compared to that day. This day is thick blackness, anguish, people crying out in pain and agony, cities laid waste, people dying. It's the Lord himself bringing upon us this day. We cannot deny it. We can sound our trumpets, as Zephaniah says in verse 16. We can go to our fortified towers, our towers of defense, and maybe we'll relax in those because they're strong defenses. Maybe for Jerusalem, they were going to their defenses of, they were children of Abraham. The Lord won't come against his chosen race. But the Lord specifically attacks their strongest defenses. Whatever it is that they think that they are the best at. Whatever it is that you think you're the best at in your religious life, in your church observance maybe in your Bible knowledge. Zephaniah is attacking Jerusalem's strongest defense. They're children of Abraham. What will we offer as our defense? We have lived a good life before God. We've been good to our neighbors, good to our in-laws, never cheated on my taxes, never broken the law, maybe attended church regularly, taught my kids the Bible, taught them to pray. These are all good things. They're nothing for our standing with God. We can put our strongest defenses before him. As Jerusalem put up their strongest defenses that a city could have, their corner towers, that was the strongest part of a city. The end of verse 16, the Lord says, he attacks the strongest defense we have, and they crumble like dust before him. He says, I will wage war on you. You've turned to money, you've turned to foreign nations, to foreign gods, you've oppressed the poor, turned my temple into a place of money. I will fight you, and it will be as though you are blind. Verse 17. I don't know if you've ever fought a blind person, but it's not much of a fight. I hope you haven't fought a blind person, but you get the idea. It's not much of a fight. This destruction, ruin, anguish, darkness is all because, middle of verse 17, they have sinned against the Lord. And the destruction is only complete when you are utterly destroyed. When God has undone what he did at creation, when your life, your blood will be poured back to the dust. And your entrails, or the Hebrew, your flesh as dung. You are finished. Zephaniah says, this day is coming. It is inevitable. You've sinned. This will come. Zephaniah says, this day, for lack of a better word, this day sucks. And maybe you don't like that choice of wording, but this passage here does not censor what this day is like. This day is a terrible day. This passage is not censored in its description of what these people will experience. So let it be a call to you. If you do not know Jesus Christ, turn to him. Don't rely on your own defenses. Don't rely on your parents' faith. Don't rely on your family history or your Christian schooling background. And this is where you ask, well, how do I prepare for this day? Jerusalem, arrayed in their foreign attire, made money off of violence, off of cheating. But verse 18, God says, neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. God hates sin. You cannot prepare for this day through bribery, through negotiations. God is jealous. That means he doesn't want to share you with foreign nations. He doesn't want to share you with foreign gods. Turning from God, seeking power, influence, and authority in church, in your work, in life, this is not what God requires. He requires humility. He requires righteousness, not seeking your own gain. When people look at you, what do they see? Do they see that you fit right in with Western culture? Or do they see something different? Do we reflect the foreign gods of the world around us? Are we distinct? Are we different as people of God ought to be? Well, so how do we prepare for this day of judgment? This sermon has been very negative. And maybe you know your history. You think, well, this day of judgment, Josiah was king at this time. So Judah had not been captured, had not been taken away captive. They learned their lesson. They learned their lesson in 588 BC or so, around there, where Babylon came and carried them away, destroyed Jerusalem. The city was laid in ruins, the people slaughtered. They experienced that day of the Lord, the judgment on sin. The day of the Lord came. And now we're okay because we have Jesus Christ and he loves us. And that is true. Zephaniah does point to Jesus. The language he uses isn't just referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. It's referring to the day of the Lord where Jesus hung on a cross for our sins, where our sin was judged. And now I was trying to build up the absolute dreadfulness of this day. That is what this passage does. But I wanted to build up that dreadfulness because that is what Jesus went through. He went through ruin. He went through destruction, through anguish, through distress. He went through it all for us. Matthew 27:45 says that when Jesus died, there was darkness over the land. And this happened in the day. Jesus was crucified in the day, but there was darkness as if it were night. Just as Zephaniah says, a day of darkness, clouds and thick darkness, blackness. Verse 46 in Matthew 27 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" As Jesus prepared for this day, he was sweating blood. And when he hung on the cross, he cried out in anguish. Zephaniah says, "Even the mighty warrior will cry out loud." Jesus, the mightiest of all men, the mightiest of all warriors, cried out in anguish on this day because he could not bear the weight of God's wrath. This day was a day of distress, a day of anguish. The Son of God could not bear the weight of God's wrath against our sin, and he died. If you live now without Jesus, you ought to fear. But actually, Jesus did bear the weight of God's wrath. He did not remain in the grave. This is why you don't have to fear the day of the Lord. If you love Jesus Christ, if you have him as your personal Savior, Jesus went through that dreadful day so that you do not have to. 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of Zephaniah, referring to a further day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes again. He will come in again in a trumpet blast, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, just like Zephaniah 1:16, in a trumpet blast. It is this day that Jesus will finally end sin in the future. It's Jesus' second coming. He will lay waste to the earth and destroy everything that has been touched by sin. But as Paul tells the Thessalonians, if we are in Christ, we are not in darkness. If you are in Christ, you are not in darkness, but in light. And you'll be lifted in the clouds, prepared for a new earth. Thessalonians 5, 6. "So then let us not sleep," Paul says, "as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." Well, just as Zephaniah is a warning to God's people, Paul is warning God's people as well. This day is coming soon. Likewise, Paul says, be watchful, be ready. But there's a big difference between Zephaniah's warning and Paul's warning. And the difference is Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame death. Because of that, Paul encourages us. He encourages us to anticipate this day because it means new life for you. If you love Jesus Christ, if you have turned to him for your forgiveness of sins. On the other hand, if you do not love Jesus, if your life reflects that you do not love Jesus, Zephaniah stands as a warning. Before the day of the Lord, come to him. Don't delay. You do not have time. If you are living in sin, turn from sin. So practically speaking, what does preparing look like in our lives? Well, we prepare by acknowledging our sin that Zephaniah spoke of in verse 7 through 13. We prepare by verses 8 through 14, knowing that God's judgment is inevitable and terrible. Sin has to be judged and paid for. We prepare by confessing that Jesus took that all upon himself. He took on the anguish, the bloodshed, and the catastrophe, yet he conquered death. So we prepare by coming before him as our Savior. We prepare as God calls us to him in verse 7. If we go back to verse 7, he calls us in silence. The Lord calls us to him and he says, "Don't bring me your money. Don't bring me your strength, your excuses, your pride. Come to me. Come to me in silence. You have nothing to bring." The Lord God says, "I have prepared a sacrifice. I have prepared Jesus Christ as your sacrifice. I am setting you apart to be my people. Yes, you will go through pain." Jerusalem was destroyed. You go through a world now that is hard. There is persecution. But you will never have to face the full force of the day of God's wrath. Because Jesus Christ faced it for you. And he rose from death. So as Paul says, you have salvation through Jesus Christ. The forecast says there's a storm coming. And it's the day of the Lord. We cannot hide from it. We will not survive it on our own. What do? Well, we be silent. And isn't that amazing? In a courtroom, when you're guilty and you're deserving punishment, you are silent because anything that you say is used against you. But we're in a courtroom, and we have a mediator beside us. We have someone speaking for us, Jesus Christ, who took our judgment upon himself, and we don't have to say a thing. We can be silent before the judge. And think how amazing that is, that we can be silent before God, and he saves us. So this command to be silent is a gracious command, saying, you don't offer anything. Be silent. Let Jesus be your advocate. God is the one, Jesus Christ is the one who speaks on your behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we have salvation, that as we look to a future where you come again to judge the living and the dead, Lord, this day is a terrible day. But Lord, we look to it with anticipation. But we also look to it in a world that is broken, in a world that has rejected you. And Lord, may this drive us to be examples for Jesus Christ, to be your words here on earth, to spread the gospel, to spread the good news of what you have done. And Lord, equip us to do this. Give us hearts to speak your name boldly. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our hymn of response will be in the brown book. It'll be number 14. And we'll sing the first two stanzas and number 5, There Is a Fountain. Number 14. Number 13.
Turn to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come before you acknowledging our dependence on you. We thank you for all the many blessings you have bestowed on us, most importantly, the blessing of salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have to openly worship you in our country, which is something we so readily take for granted. And Lord, may we always remember that that is a freedom granted by you. When we look around this world, we see places like China and North Korea where there is no freedom to worship you. And Lord, we pray that you be with the saints in these places and grant them sustaining faith to face the trials in their paths. You have sent your missionaries around the world, and Lord, we pray that you would give them your strength and a renewed faith in the mission of the church to spread the gospel to every tribe and nation. Grant them fruit upon their labors that they may be sustained in their work. Lord, we pray for Mark and Carla and their family in Uganda. We pray that there might be wisdom as they and the government there deals with the coronavirus. We pray that you might use this time to draw locals who are suffering in poverty closer to you, that they might depend on you first and foremost. Grant peace to the country as its citizens deal with the lockdown. And Lord, we also pray that you be with Mark and Carla's children. Grant contentment to Joshua and Josiah and help them to find peace through you with the situation they are in. May you continue to bless this family and keep them in your service. In our own congregation, Lord, we pray that you call us into your service every day. We pray that you use us to further your kingdom in our community through our acts of service and the spreading of your word. We pray that you would lead us into situations where you can use our gifts to build up those around us and guide us away from the temptations of silence and servitude to this world. Help us also to serve each other as members of your family. Lord, we pray that you use us to be your light in the dark. We pray for all of those who are in need of physical healing. Lord, we pray that you be with Dennis as his leg recovers. Grant him patience and full healing. Lord, we pray that as Lawrence prepares for surgery, you would be with him and the doctors, that it might be successful and that he might get relief from his pain. We pray that you be with Jeff Welty as he deals with the issues with his pancreas, and just give the doctors wisdom that they might be able to help the healing, and if it be your will, Lord, we pray for full healing. We pray for the family of Nancy DeHoog at the passing of her father, Henry Vanderwijk. We pray for your comfort and your strength for them, and Lord, that they rest in the assurance that you have all things in control. Lord, we pray for RYS and RMS. With the coronavirus in our country, Lord, we know that there are cancellations of many things. We pray that you be with those who are affected by those cancellations, and we pray that you be with these organizations, that they might have financial security, that you might use these organizations to further your kingdom, to further your call to spread the gospel. We're grateful, Lord, that in this past week that Reverend Tuniga and John Reitzma had successful surgeries. We pray that their healing might go well and that you grant them strength. We ask that you be with Maxine Jones and the rest of her family after the death of her stepmother and the poor health of her father. Again, we know that you are in control of all things, and we pray that you would grant Maxine strength and comfort. We pray for our country and the state of our culture and society. We ask that you would work in the people of this land to recognize that you are sovereign over all and draw us into a closer relationship with you. Be with our leaders on all levels that they might make decisions that glorify you. Lord, we thank you for the members of our military that work to defend the freedoms we have in our country. We pray that you be with Kyle as he continues to prepare for deployment. Grant his family comfort and peace with this event and give him your strength. Lord, we're grateful to share in the joy of Blake of becoming a lieutenant in the Air Force, and we pray that as he continues his training, you would be with him and that you would use him to spread your gospel to all those around him. Lord, we all have needs, sometimes known and sometimes unknown, and we ask that you work in all of our hearts to help meet the needs of our brothers and sisters. It is only by your power and majesty and grace that we're able to do this. So we pray that you pour out your spirit upon us and use us in this place. In our search for a new pastor, Lord, we pray that you grant patience and a unified desire to find the man that you have set for this task. Guide us in all of our meetings and conversations that we might be worthy of receiving your blessing in a pastor for this congregation. Be with us now that we may joyfully give our offerings to sustain the work of the ministry in this church and to support the Institute for Reformed Biblical Counseling in their efforts to train people to provide godly and biblical counseling to those in need. We lay these petitions at your feet, Lord, acknowledging that in all things your will be done. Direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Christ. For in all things thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. So after the offering, we'll be singing 111b, verses 1 and 2. And the offering is for the general fund and the IRBC.
After the benediction, we'll close with number 564, Now Blessed Be Jehovah God. Go out with these words from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.